Yes, so Luke chapter 6, verses 17 to 26. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured. And the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets." This is the word of God.
One, I wonder, if I asked you this question, would you answer it truly? What do you think is the secret of happiness? What are you looking for in life? What gives you that sense of perfect happiness? What is your pursuit of happiness? Did you know that apparently there are 32 million people that play the lottery every week? And each one of those people, on average, buy 3 tickets. Why is it that so many people want to take a chance on winning the lottery? I think it's because people think, well, if I just win that jackpot once, then all my problems will be over. Then I can be happy. And it's true. Money can buy many things. Money can buy you luxury cars, lavish holidays, large houses, lots of toys. Money can even buy you good looks. Jennifer Aniston, voted one of the prettiest women on this earth, on this world. And she told reporters that she spent £250 a day on beauty treatments. £250 a day. Now, you might be sat there next to your friend thinking, "Do you know what, mate? It'll be £1,000 for you." And if Joss was in the church today, she'd look back to me and go, "I don't know why you were smiling, Reeves." You know, money can't do miracles. But what is the secret of happiness? More money, good looks, healthier bodies. Maybe it's a balanced life between work, family, and friends. Maybe it's deeper relationships. Or perhaps it's just simply a comfortable life. Well, tonight Jesus provides us with his own answer to the secret of true happiness. And we'll find that this message is radically different to all those around us in our world, in our culture and our society. But tonight we still find ourselves in the very early stages in Luke's account in chapter 6. So if you are, this is your first week, we're going through a series, Radical Jesus. And so this is the third in our series. So the first one we looked at was Jesus' public ministry. And we found that in chapter 4. And then last week, Pete helpfully showed us the calling of the first disciples in chapter 5. And as we scan over these few chapters, we find that large crowds of people are starting to follow Jesus because of his teaching and of his healing. And then the event, the immediate event, just before our passage tonight, we find that Jesus chooses his 12 guys, his 12 disciples, his 12 apostles. So let's have a look together at verse 17 and 19, just to set the scene for Jesus' radical message. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. So here we have it. Jesus standing on a level place in front of a huge crowd made up of three different groups of people. His 12 disciples, his 12 apostles, and then a larger group of his followers, his other disciples. And then a great number who just wanted to hear him speak and heal them. Now some of you may have just sort of thought, well, this reminds me of a similar setting where Jesus is speaking to a large crowd in another account, in Matthew's account. And that sermon is called the Sermon on the Mount. And some of you, as we had that read very well, saw that there were very similar things going on in the Sermon on the Mount and in Luke chapter 6. Now many fine scholars have put forward their thoughts on the relationship between these two passages, which can be broadly placed into two categories. Those who believe that Luke's account is a summary of the sermon due to its locality within the gospel and because of the repeated themes. And then there's others which simply think that Jesus was repeating a similar message, but just in a slightly different way to a slightly different group of people on a different occasion. After all, this isn't dissimilar to what preachers do today. Now, for example, I was invited very kindly to speak at the Welsh Government CU this week because their first choice, I couldn't make it. But there I was, speaking at this group of people. Lovely people, but I was just given a summary of a message that I had given that summer. So this is a feasible option. Now, I'm going to leave you make your own mind up on this one, because I don't think it really sort of matters for us this evening, but I just wanted to put it into the field, really, for you to really think about. So tonight I want us to look at three areas in this passage. The first one is more of an overview of the passage, whilst the other two are more specific. And so the three points are a counter-cultural message, a comforting message, and a challenging message. Firstly then, a counter-cultural message. Jesus' message in these verses is completely counter to the ones provided by our culture and to what most people would think. In these verses, we have four blessings and we have four woes. And so, if you look at them, you would think, if we put them side to side, which you have on the slide above me, is that you would think that they would be the wrong way round. They should be the other way round. Now, it all depends on your world view on how you look at this, okay? And so I'm just going to look at two different worldviews. One is the materialist worldview, the other is the Christian worldview. Well, what do I mean by a worldview? Well, a worldview, you would say, is a sort of philosophy. It's a way of viewing things that ultimately determine your values and so affect the way that you live your life. Some people would have really thought about these things. Really thought how their worldview affects how they think and how they live their life. But most people don't do this. They just instinctively look at the world around them, make decisions based on that. And although they can't fully express what they feel and believe, that they actually still live their lives in that way. And so I propose that most people around us are what we would define as materialists. And in a nutshell, the materialist worldview is that they believe that the only thing that exists is matter. That all things are composed of material things, of stuff. There is nothing else but stuff. Nothing else exists. There's no God, just physical stuff. And so for the materialist, if there is no God, then there's no afterlife. Then it stands to reason why they want to live for material things, for physical things, and for the here and now. Because that's all that exists. The materialist worldview is both physical and temporal. And as I just briefly mentioned, some people just don't think these things through, haven't made their mind up. Maybe some of your friends fit into this category where they may subscribe to something different. They may think, well, actually, there may be a God. But above all, their daily lives are shown to be more materialistic. And we would define this as practical materialists. They live for the here and now and the physical things, the things that they can touch and see. They live for the comfort, the satisfaction that can be found in the here and now. And if I'm honest, I would probably put most of my mates into this world view. So the message of Jesus, you see, in these verses is utter nonsense to them. Now, if you're a Christian here tonight, one of the fundamental components to our Christian worldview can be found in verse 20. Have a look with me. It's the kingdom of God. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus speaks of the kingdom of God and calls his followers to live in reflection of it. The kingdom of God points not only to the material, but to the spiritual. And not only to the temporal, but the eternal. So the Christian worldview has these four elements to it. God cares about the material. Why? Because he created it. But he also cares for the spiritual. He is concerned about what happens to you here and now, but he also cares about the eternal too. And so the Bible tells us that there is a God who created everything, and he still rules over everything, and he sustains everything. But it also tells us that we rebelled against him, trying to push him out of our world and out of our view. But thankfully, that's not the end. Because not only is he the great creator, but he is also the great redeemer. And so he sent Jesus to call us back to him and make a way for us through the cross and the resurrection. And so if this is true, if there is both a spiritual and eternal, then it might be possible to suffer physically now, but be blessed spiritually and eternally. It could be possible for us to suffer in this world and it be better because we're saved for eternity than to just enjoy life now and suffer for eternity. This is the counter-cultural message of Christianity. And if you're a Christian here tonight, these things will make sense to you. But if you're not, then they just won't make sense to you. And if that doesn't make sense to you, but you want to chat about it some more, then already we've just mentioned that on Monday nights, we're continuing on a mini-series called If I Can Ask God One Question. And tomorrow, we're looking at the question, I believe in morality and meaning, but why? So why not come along at 7:30 and just meet with us, ask questions, and in a comfortable environment with a cup of tea in the coffee lounge, and we'll be able to chat through these things. But the Christian worldview is material, spiritual, temporal, and eternal. And it helps us to see that there is a possibility that this countercultural message of Jesus can be true and therefore life-changing. So let's have a look at the specifics of the passage. Look at the second point for me, a comforting message. Just look at verse 20 to 23. looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven." In verse 20, we find that Jesus looks straight at his disciples and speaks directly to them. Although he's mindful of the wider audience, he speaks words of encouragement and comfort to them. But what does Jesus mean by "blessed are you who are poor, hungry and hated"? Is Jesus just speaking literally here, or is he speaking spiritually? Now, if he was talking spiritually, then that parallels with the Sermon on the Mount. But once again, scholars are sort of split on this. Some think that actually he's just talking materially, and then others think that he's just speaking spiritually. It's a sort of either-or factor. But actually, I think, and I'm convinced like others, that actually it's an and both in these verses. I think Jesus is talking about both the spiritual and the material whilst describing these blessings and these woes within these verses. But for the moment, I just want to focus on the comforts Jesus provides. If we think about the disciples, materially speaking, they had given up everything to follow him. Family, friends, businesses, jobs. They were literally standing in front of him, poor. Now, I don't know, I just don't think of those things. I just don't think of those things when I think about the disciples. I don't think of them as real guys with real families, real jobs that they have just given up for their faith in who Jesus is. But also, that's quite an emotional cost as well. Leaving people, loved ones behind. I was on FaceTime last night speaking to my brother-in-law who lives in Mississippi. And he was sharing the great news that he too is, well, he's not pregnant, but his wife is pregnant. And he just shared with me, he just said, "Look, I find it really hard, especially at times like this, to be apart. I can't get there for Christmas when Joss is going to give birth to a son or daughter." So separation can be really painful for families. Again, looking at these verses, I'm also sure his disciples would have physically been hungry as they followed Jesus. And they were certainly excluded and ridiculed by their own people, because there must have been guys like we know around that time. "Peter, what are you doing, leaving everything to follow this carpenter from Nazareth that no one's heard about? You must be off your head." Following Jesus, for those first disciples, cost them everything. And so Jesus is saying to them in front of the crowd as they face him, "You're not fools. You're not fools in doing this." And he sums up why in verse 23. "Because great is your reward in heaven." This world is temporal, but I'm prepared a place for you that is eternal. There's also a spiritual dimension to this, because you can't enter the kingdom of God without recognizing and confessing that you are poor in spirit, you are broken in spirit, and that you need God. We can't do it on our own efforts or our own merits, but only through Jesus. Only when we do this can we, in these verses, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because we are saved. But these words are not just comfort for the disciples in front of them. They're actually comforts for us today. Because if you're a Christian here tonight, then I'm sure that it will cost you something to follow Jesus. Maybe not everything like the disciples, but there would have been a cost for you. Now, you might not be poor, but certainly you may be less well off than you might have been. Maybe you've sacrificed climbing up the corporate ladder because you knew it would take more time off you. Time that you've given to the church and you didn't want to give that away. Maybe you've dropped a high-paying client or dropped out of getting a better job because ethical reasons, because of your faith. Now, maybe you're not literally hungry, but perhaps because you follow Jesus, there's an appetite that isn't being satisfied. Maybe it's an appetite of rest. As you rush to church on a Friday evening to do youth work, all you want to do at the end of a hard week is just crash. But you've given up that rest to serve the youth here. Maybe it's someone in your life group who's going through a tough time. Maybe it's a neighbour, and that you've given up your time to get alongside them, even though when listening to them is quite difficult. You are compelled by Christ's love to go to them. Maybe it's a sexual hunger that isn't being satisfied because you understand that the right place for sex is within marriage, which means that you have to resist and battle with that temptation. But in these verses, he brings comfort in verse 21 that he will satisfy. Even though you may feel like you're missing out now, and it's tough and it's painful, it says you will be satisfied. Maybe an emotional cost as you fight your battle with sin and old sins, they just die hard, don't they? Maybe you weep because maybe a close family friend or a close family member isn't a Christian and doesn't know Jesus. Maybe you're single and someone has started to show an interest in you, but you know it's just not right and it'll be bad news for you. Maybe you're married and someone's shown you the attention that your spouse is not. But you're resisting those advances, even though your heart longs for it. The Bible tells us that there will be a time when Jesus will wipe away every tear from your eye. Finally, there might be a social cost, an exclusion from a particular group or individual. I remember one time at university when I told a friend who I was in sixth form college with that I was a Christian, and he could not get over the fact that I wasn't going to have sex with girls in university. And so we drifted apart. Granted, that's nothing like the exclusion that people have from families, but I'm just showing you that actually we all give up things for Jesus. And so these verses are a comfort for us all. But the comfort is, it's not just the reward that we can look forward to in heaven, but actually these verses tell us that we can rejoice now through knowing Jesus Christ. Because yours is the kingdom of God. You are forgiven by God, you are loved by God, and you are saved by God. And so I hope these verses, you can see why I have called them a comforting message. So finally, and very briefly, we're just going to look at Jesus' radical message as a challenging message in verse 24 to 26. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when someone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. These challenging words are now for the people in the crowd who are listening in. But they also offer a stark warning and a challenge to us tonight for both believer and non-believer. Maybe for some of you who think this radical message of Jesus is complete nonsense to you, it just seems pointless because there's nothing more than a material and a temporal. Others of you may be thinking, just delaying making a Christian commitment because of the cost. Now, you like the news of free grace, you like that, but you just don't know about the cost. These verses provide a challenging message for you. But let me just encourage you to lift your eyes off the temporal and to the eternal. The eternal one that can totally satisfy. I just want to look briefly at three problems that Jesus warns about. And they all start with the letter P. Prosperity, pleasure and popularity. Woe to those who are rich. Because although they give us pleasure, they are temporal and not eternal. It's not that money is wrong, but it just makes us more self-reliant, proud, and distracted. The rich man is in danger of being destined to never find satisfaction. Earthly battles with power, money, status, and acceptance. Great is the false promise of money, always chasing, but never fully satisfying. Perhaps it's pleasure. You live to have fun. Now, don't get these verses wrong. You are wired to have fun. God has created you for fun. But this is just a warning that if that's all you're chasing for, then you'll never consider seriously your condition before God. And turn to Him for forgiveness. And you will spend eternity separate from Him, where the mourning and the weeping never ends. Perhaps it's shrinking back from following Jesus or following Him wholeheartedly because of a concern of what people may think of you. Now again, don't get these verses wrong. It is good to have a good name. It is good to be liked by people. But universal popularity is different to being well thought of by many. It can scarcely happen if you haven't compromised some principles. So as we look back over these verses, we see that the state of life which our Lord blesses, the world dislikes. And the people whom Jesus says, woe to you, are the very people whom the world reveres, admires and imitates. So here we are tonight, left with that same question. What do you think the secret of happiness is? Money, popularity, pleasures. I've tasted what the world can offer, and it left me wanting more. In my experience, nothing will satisfy as much as knowing Jesus Christ and enjoying life now free from sin and destined for heaven and looking forward to the great reward that awaits us there. If we're Christians here tonight, let me just leave you with an encouragement. Remember what Jesus gave up in heaven to come to earth. Remember what Jesus gave up on the cross for you. And if we reflect on that, then stuff is stuff. And we will be more motivated to live and follow this radical message. Because the spiritual and the eternal always trumps the material and the temporal. This radical message changed these 12 guys. They didn't give 10%. They gave everything to serve Jesus. If they hadn't done so, do you think people would have stopped to listen to him? Let's just pray. Father God, we just thank you so much for the fact that Jesus never asks us something that he hasn't done himself. Thank you that there is a spiritual. There is an eternal life there, Lord. Thank you so much that that can reflect on us today in whatever circumstances that we find ourselves, whether it is good times or bad times. May these words come like a hurricane of comfort to people here tonight. Amen.